a blessing because we remember what he does for us. And I want to use also this time that we recently did, because this time was a time that Jesus Christ take and spend with his disciples. He shared the bread and his blood, and he was preparing them to them for what is coming for them. Jesus Christ know that it wasn't the end. It's only a step for what is going to happen after the death of Jesus Christ and resurrection. And this is exactly what we are doing today. We are sharing time with each other, with brothers and sisters, and I want to use this time to say you thank you so much for the time that you shared with us, the time with your family, with the church, with your love that you share for our family. We appreciate too much all the time and all the praise that you are for us, and also you send us your offering of love, and we appreciate it too much. And I want to ask for your attention in another action that Jesus Christ had do for their disciples, to preparing them for what is coming on with them. And I want to read Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 to 19. I'm going to read. It says, notwithstanding, ye have we well done that we did communicate with my affliction. Know ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerned giving and receiving, but ye only, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desired a gift, but I desired fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which we are sending from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all you need according to his riches in glory in Jesus Christ. I'm sure that you send us a sweet smell, acceptable sacrifice, a well pleasing to God, and we will be praying for all of you that God supply for you, for your necessities according for his riches in glory through Jesus Christ, for all your families, for all of you, brothers and sisters. And also we want to ask you to make a commitment to pray for us, for my family and I, that God guide us in who and how he wants to use this offer, this money. In which person or which family wants to bless, and the commitment to my wife, my son, and me is to submit to the will of God and be an instrument to bring that blessing to those families, and I ask you for this commitment to pray for us because it's not only just my family and I. You are and God with us, and is a little afraid because we know that God is preparing us for maybe something greater. Perhaps He takes us to a new places where there are a great necessity for God, for Jesus Christ, and maybe they still don't know Him. And we ask to be praying for these families that could be receiving Jesus Christ and know who is Him in their lives. So thank you so much, my friends. Thank you so much because your love is great and you always show us the love of God in your lives, and we're going to be praying for you, and we ask you pray for us also. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, Jonathan. We will continue to pray for you. We've been praying a lot for you. We will continue. We're so grateful to have you all the time, brother.
Thank
well,
you.
Good morning, everyone. Why don't we turn our hearts now to just see a few things from the Word. I'm going to put up slides, and this keeps me on track. And those who don't have to, you won't have to look at your Bible if you don't want to. Bob, I'm going to need you to tell me if you see it. If it's just one of the, so do you see that? Is it just one or is it two? That is it one on the screen or are there two slides on the screen?
One.
One, thank you. Okay, let's just bow our hearts. Lord, we thank you for our gathering together to you. We thank you already. Our hearts have been touched by your presence, the reading of your word. We thank you that we rejoice in you. And we thank you, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So we ask now, Lord, that you'll speak to us from your word, some small or large thing that you want to say to us. We ask for your help now, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you can see from we'll read a couple of verses here. Revelation 2:8 through 11, we're familiar with Smyrna and the persecuted church. Let's just read these verses. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And then in 2 Timothy, this is, of course, Paul's final letter, his final writing that we have a record of. He knew his end was coming. We don't know what the details were, but he said his departure was soon. And so this is a rather significant letter in the New Testament. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It's wonderful to be able to say that in the face of death, isn't it? The face of anything. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now I want to look at just a few points out of Smyrna and the message, the letter. There were seven letters written by Paul to churches. There are also seven letters that Jesus had John write to seven churches. It's wonderful the Bible is full of so many connected things and parts and pieces that all fit together wonderfully. And how long it took for it all to be puzzled and cobbled together by the Lord. But we want to look at this particular church, Smyrna. First, it's the smallest of all. There's only four verses that the Lord has for them. And it all has to do with their being persecuted and their suffering. And we'll look in a little bit of detail at just a few of those things. But first, I want to look at the promise in the book of Revelation. And we often forget this when we read Revelation. I do anyway. I read these verses and I forget that there's a marvelous promise and blessing to those who read it and hear it. I don't think there's another book in the New Testament, certainly perhaps even in the Old Testament, that is so specific as to the blessing just to read it. So in Revelation 1:3, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy." Now, the idea of reading, they read a lot out loud back then, what I understand, that they had public readings, many because a lot of people couldn't read. So it was an opportunity to read some letter or some portion of the scripture. So that when it says, "Blessed is he who reads," I think it has something to do with literally reading this book of Revelation out loud. It was a letter that came from Paul, from the Apostle John. And then he goes on, "And those who hear the words of this prophecy, blessed are them who hear it." And the idea here is not just hearing it with the audio, but to hear it with the heart. And keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. So these are marvelous promises. I don't think there's greater promises in all of the New Testament from the Word of God that by participating in something and reading and hearing and keeping and the blessed reminder that the time is soon, it's near. Now it's important, I think, if we are to really appreciate, and this is true of any book really in the Bible, is to try to get some historical context of what's been written. I think they refer to it as the writer's intent. The Lord had an intention, and it was very specific, first of all, not just to us. We were a long way away, 2,000 years before we were born. But it had a specific message to those who were alive at that time. And it will help us in reading this book to try to take what we don't understand and kind of set it aside, because there's maybe the Lord will give us some understanding. Maybe he won't. It may require a certain time and place for it to come clear to us. But there are still many practical things that are in this book that we can hear, that they heard, that apply to them, and it applies equally to us. Now, the first thing at this particular moment, there was a horrible persecution going on. Nero was crushing. It was in what was called an imperial persecution. It was very severe and very violent. We all know the story about his fiddle. Of course, I always find that a little fascinating, since fiddles were not invented then, but it's sort of an icon of the madness of this emperor. But many of God's people were affected by it. Names that should be familiar to us, at least three of them. The casualty, Paul was martyred at that time. Peter was crucified. It's very likely that Luke, being Paul's close helper, was there. They were martyred. And I believe, I tend to lean toward an earlier revelation. I believe that John, it was during this period that John was banned to Patmos. Christians were in trouble all over the empire. Now, the city of Smyrna is called today Izmir in Turkey. And I only bring this up not to just be academic. But this at that time was the seat of emperor worship. So this will give us an idea when we look at a few of these things in Smyrna, why the persecution was so ferocious. Julius Caesar had a temple made to him. Helena had a temple there. And because of their loyalty in this way to Rome, they were given great wealth by the empire. So we'll see something, I think, about that. This helps us to sort of unwind, I think, the few of the key things that we are told that are going on. It's an ancient city. It's considered the oldest continually occupied city in the world, though it goes by another name. And it's still very wealthy, by the way. There was a large anti-Christian Jewish population at that time of this writing. We know from Paul's writings that he was really, we could say he was persecuted by Rome. There's no doubt. But the real persecution came from his own people. They did not like a number of things, not the least of which is they felt Paul was eliminating their religion, when actually he was fulfilling what God had promised them. Believers paid a financial price. We read that they were poor. Jesus called them poor. They paid a financial price for this association to the Lord. It was what we would call today in the United States cultured or canceled culture. They were literally left out of businesses, not given opportunity to even support their families. So this is a very dire situation here. And yet the Lord speaks precious, wonderful things to this church that I think are very applicable, not just to them. They knew exactly what he was talking about. He chose his words and pictures very clearly. They understood. They were living it. But we too, as Christians now, can also draw, and I think all churches, all of God's people throughout history can draw from these letters certain principles that are just simply associated, that, shall I say, these are things that are said that are to help and encourage God's people at very difficult times. So let's take this apart just a little bit. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Now the first in the last, I believe, is an affirmation of divine sovereignty. His first reminder to them is that he is on the throne. These are the bookends of history. God stands outside of history and time. Yet he was assuring them that he was the first and the last. He knew their situation. He knows our situation. And his divine sovereignty is at work all the time. Now, it's said, I think, emphasizing that even hardships were part of God's plan. Now, this is almost, I'm almost just very uncomfortable even talking about hardships. There are many more hearing me that have had some very hard few years. But I think all of us will admit that in many ways, many times, and unusual occurrences happen in our life that we don't expect. We don't expect it. It's a hardship. And to grapple with that says, this is part of God's plan for my life. I believe that the Lord was encouraging them. I'm the first and I'm the last. He is sovereign. Now I want to quote something, and I'm glad I put it up here so you can see it. There's some elements in this. I didn't put the author. I'll tell you after. I don't want to disclose it yet. It is fundamentally necessary and wholesome. I like that. For Christians to know that God foreknows nothing contingently. In other words, there's no plan B. And we'll look at this a little closer. But that he foresees, purposes, and does all things according to his own unchanging, over a long period, eternal and infallible will. The Christian's chief and only comfort in adversity lies in knowing that God does not lie, he brings all things to pass immutably, and that his will cannot be resisted, altered, and nor impeded in the end. Now, we don't often read Martin Luther, but that's who said that. This was a rediscovery that he had of the Word of God. Now, in Ephesians 2:11, I think Paul says it more succinctly, and Eddie was quoting from this, and we'll be quoting a little more from this book of Ephesians. According to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The first thing the church in Smyrna and any persecuted company of God's people, and I wouldn't just call it persecution, I would just call it difficult times. We need to remember he's working all things according to the counsel of his own will. Now in verse 9, the Lord says, I know your tribulation. I put works. Actually, works is not in the original. You won't find it in Darby. You won't find it in the American Standard. You won't find it in the NIV. That's strange because I did a little research on this. It just isn't there. They thought it was added probably later. Now, I think what's important about this is that the Lord is not commending, at least I can't see anything that he's commending or condemning about anything they've done. Instead, his focus is on their tribulation. Now, there's two elements of that. Tribulation in general and poverty. And the Lord says a little thing in parentheses, but you are rich. Now, how much we need to be reminded at times like this that we actually are very rich. Let me just quote a few of these verses that Paul, the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering. There have been a couple of prayers about that. The riches of his goodness, long suffering, and forbearance. The riches of his grace. The riches of his grace, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We often think of our inheritance. We are his inheritance. We don't often look at ourselves this way. The Lord Jesus was saying something when he said, but you are rich. He was most familiar with Paul's letter that already began to be circulated around the Mediterranean. This was just a confirmation, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. Or how about the unsearchable riches of Christ? We will spend eternity understanding what that all means. Knit together in love. We already heard this from our sister Mona. Knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The Lord has all kinds of ways to teach us and to be assured of his love. He's rich. He may be holding off, or you may feel that he's holding off for some reason. He will prove himself, brothers and sisters. He's rich in pouring upon us his assurance to us that he's with us. 2 Corinthians, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Paul lived in another world. He lived in another world. I wish I could live in such a world a little more frequently, possessing all things, having nothing, and yet possessing all things. And then 2 Corinthians, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So the first thing that the Lord Jesus has directed toward those that are suffering, those that are in trial, those who are in sorrowful, if it's it comes in all forms, he reminds us, you're rich. Don't forget that. Sorrows may come. Right now, our family is going through very deep sorrow, a lot of groaning, and a lot of anger, a lot of consternation, turning on each other. Thank you for praying for us. Please continue. The Lord needs to get the victory here. We've lost a dear, dear one in the family, young, to COVID. But the Lord I just know the Lord is going to come through. And then the rest of that verse, I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now this, of course, this place had a very large synagogue, but they persecuted the Christians. They cut them out of business. They cut them out of everyday life. Might have even limited the food that they were able to obtain. It was a very difficult time. We are facing some difficulty along those lines. Brothers and sisters, the Lord says, you're rich. You're rich. Now in verse 10, he says, do not fear. Here's one of those great heralds or trumpets blast of Scripture. Fear not. Fear not. I'm glad we say that a lot. I hear David James hear him say it. I'm always just reminding my own heart, fear not. And notice the little word any. Any and all means exactly what these words imply. All means we don't fear any. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Now, the Lord is growing us up into Christ. He's teaching us to trust him and not in ourselves. I know for myself, this is the great lesson for me. And it's ongoing. Don't trust in yourself. Rely upon me. God alone knows those things. We can trust him. He knows what lies ahead. Those things which you are about to suffer. We don't know what's going to happen. God does. We don't have that. We have the privilege of looking back in our past, or privilege, I guess, maybe not. That's not a privilege always. It's almost a torture. That's why we're told to forget those things which are behind and press on to that which lies ahead. Something wonderful lies ahead. God knows what it is. And very often the difficulty, the trial, the testing is the thing that will bring it into full relief to our hearts. It will renew our love. It will give us new love for the Lord. It may give us, for the first time, a love for him, a trust that we never had. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Now, 10 or multiples of 10 is symbolic for a specific space of time, I don't think it is a specific space of time. I actually think it's symbolic. Known only by God. He knows how long. Who would have thought almost a year ago, we were talking about flattening the curve and we'd come out in 2 weeks. Then we added another 2 weeks. Then we added another month. We made preparation, and here we are a year later. And by the grace of God, in a couple of weeks, we will meet live for the first time. The Lord knows. This is the point. Our 10 days in this situation has been a year. But brothers and sisters, this is to he's reminding them and he's reminding us it's only a short time. Considering life, considering what lies ahead, it's only a short time. May the Lord help us to be patient and wait for him to reveal himself. He has something to show us through all of this. Here the devil was given authority by divine permission. Never forget that. That's the book of Job. By permission. Over certain things and situations for only a season. But Jesus is still in charge. This is how Revelation starts. He's the king over the kings of the earth. He's Lord of all. This is not a future time. This happened at his ascension and glorification. And he knows what he will do. So may the Lord, really, may our hearts be reminded that he knows the times and the seasons. He knows what he will do. Learn to trust him. This was the word to this church, Smyrna, that again, that I know of, there's no works that I can see. He's not saying anything about their works. They were going through a horrible time. That was his focus. Be faithful until death. Now, some translations, I think the New American Standard says, be faithful unto death. It's actually not unto, it's until death. We sort of assume, I think, the way I interpret this, is that some of us are going to live out a full life until death, and then we go home to be with the Lord. We will really have a peaceful life, relatively speaking, compared to some. Others will give their lives for Christ. This applies to us all. Be faithful until that day of your death arrives. However it is up to me. Be faithful, and I will give you the crown of life. And of course, the crown of life has to do with the Roman games. It actually was not a crown. It was a garland. A garland, by the way, that Titus, who leveled, raised Jerusalem to the ground, when offered the garland on a victory for destroying Jerusalem, refused it. Because he said there was a divine hand that moved this victory, and I didn't do it. And it's amazing. You read this and you can hardly believe what you're reading, but he actually said that. He's going to give us a garland of life. Actually, I think we already have it. I think that life has already entered into us. Well, we're coming close to the end here. Verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice it doesn't say church. It says churches. Which churches? All of them, wherever they are. And whenever this is applicable, and persecution and suffering for the church is applicable everywhere. We just have to realize that there's just opposition to being a Christian, even if we live in America, and we've had it pretty good. Our brethren in Iran, in Persia, are not having it so good. Yet the church is flourishing. It's flourishing. Why? Because Christ protects his church. I will build it, and hell will not stop it. So this is directed to all the churches. We see from these words by the risen Lord that this message is for all the churches in all ages, eras, and not just for Smyrna. Take comfort, all of us. In other words, these word pictures of divine sovereignty, our riches, at all times in Christ, the divine permission, suffering, poverty, tribulation, and our ultimate victory, sealed with a garland of life, are all certain even until he comes, and is for all the churches at all times, no matter their circumstances. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Four very short verses, isn't it? All to do with difficulty, trials, and tribulation. And I hope this will be, maybe we will memorize these verses, these four verses. But I want to look, I want to take my whack at he who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Now I want to take a look at this matter of the second death. What I think it is, and I could be wrong, but actually we were circling around this. It's said, it's the only place it's ever said is in Revelation four times. We're looking at just the first one. So if we go to Matthew 10:28, I think Jesus tells us what the first and second death are. And do not fear those who can kill the body. That's the first death. But cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul, the second death, and body in hell. Now let me just read a few more of these verses that Eddie hit them spot on, and we'll wind it up here. Ephesians 2, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You and I were dead. We were born dead, spiritually dead. Now this is hard for us to grasp, but I believe it's scripture. I believe that's what it's saying. He made us alive. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he didn't just say it once, he says it a second time in a matter of just a few verses, the same paragraph. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And don't you love Paul's little reminder? By grace you have been saved. You know, we can't believe that this is true. So he has to remind us it's not because of your merit or my merit. It's because of the grace of God. It's because God has raised us up together. We're already alive, brothers and sisters. We could really truly say we will never die. We will just change location and begin our glorification, I guess. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I think this is one of the most remarkable verses in all of the New Testament. Seated together with Christ. Seated. Smyrna was seated. They were under horrible persecution, but they were rich. They were hounded by Satan through false religious Judaizers, many of whom sought to kill them. Yet here Paul says, we've been raised up together. Everybody hear me still? And make us to sit together in heavenly places. So I think the second death, hell, and eternal separation from God had no power over them. And it has no power over us when we know Jesus. Now, I have to ask, I don't know, there may be some on this call. You've never answered the call to Jesus. You're dead while you live until you accept him. And I hope that some of this might have touched your heart. Or perhaps you're just a brother, a sister who I know, and you just need to be reminded that the Lord is sovereign in all of his dealings with you. He knows where you live. He knows your address. He knows you to the bottom. He knows me. So may we rejoice, even in hard times. He is faithful. His name is faithful. He loves his church. He loves you. So why don't we have just a couple people, if they could please, pray to close our time.